I would like to again extend thanks to the church here. We have been very well taken care of. Your pastor has, and wife have been taking care of us very well, and the membership here have they've made us feel right at home. I have been told, I've been given instructions from our membership that I have to come back. So, not that y'all are asking me to stay, but they said I got to come back. So, we have been looking at some things in the book of Jude. So, if you would please turn to the book of Jude. And before we do continue our look into this book, let's please do go to the Lord in prayer. Most precious Heavenly Father, we are, Lord, again thankful, Lord, for your mercies and your love that you've shed upon your people. Lord, thank you for the confidences that we can have in you, Lord, that you have made us alive, your children. You've made us alive, Lord, to have faith in Jesus Christ. Lord, you have revealed great mysteries, Lord, that many wise and many noble, Lord, that they're in darkness too, Lord. Their hearts are in darkness, Lord, but your light has shone upon us, Lord, and we are thankful. And Lord, we would dare not, Lord, puff ourselves up, Lord, in these things. We do know, Lord, that these things are gifts from God. Lord, we ask that you would be near, Lord, as we've gathered and assembled to worship you. Lord, please be in our midst. Lord, please reveal unto us great and wonderful things concerning yourself. Lord, please cause us, Lord, to see the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, please give us a great desire, Lord, to serve our loving Savior. Lord, we ask that you would just, if it would be your will, that you would cause the messages, Lord, to be effectual in the lives of sinners. Lord, that you would show them their sinfulness. And Lord, please, if it were your will, that you would show your love and eternal life in the work of Jesus Christ unto sinners, even at this time. Lord, thank you for this people. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for their devotion to the Word of God. I ask that you would strengthen them, encourage them, that you would bond them together in love. And Lord, that you would put a hedge about them, Lord, that they would have liberty, Lord, in the work that you've called them here to do. Lord, thank you for the answered prayers of the day. Lord, thank you for every good thing. And Lord, calls us to seek you in every way. We beg for forgiveness today in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. Thus far, we've briefly looked at who God is in the Trinity. We looked at that a few nights ago. And the reason we keep going back and looking at these things is the more we appreciate who God the Father is and what He did for sinners, the more we ought to appreciate it. The more we ought to just thank Him for His love and His wonder and His grace toward us. How could we ever forget? How could I live a day as a child of God and not have thankfulness and joy in my heart that God Almighty, the Father, has sanctified me apart from the sinfulness that was natural to my heart. And He set me apart from such profane things as I was prone to. And He set me apart unto Himself according to the good pleasure of His will. How could I forget that? How could I dare forget that Jesus Christ, it says in Jude verse 1, that God the Father preserved or sanctified? How could I dare forget the preserving work of Jesus Christ? Not the work that He just did 2,000 years ago, but that He is that anchor right now, that forerunner behind the veil for my unworthy soul. He died for me and He's there right now. And He ever liveth to make intercession for me. How could I dare forget that? And how could I dare forget that I was dead in trespasses and sins, and the Holy Spirit of God drew me to Jesus Christ and quickened me from the dead? How could I forget? How could we forget those things? Sadly, I forget those things. I do my business. I go through the day. Those things oftentimes are back burner. But how could we dare forget that this God truly is sovereign? That He operates outside and above all other authorities. He is sovereign. He is the supreme ruler and possesses supreme and ultimate power and authority over all things. Well, that ought to make us shout for joy, shouldn't it? It ought to change our lives, shouldn't it? It really should. We've clearly seen that it was the determination that God would do these things for us. All three persons of the Godhead were pleased to save such sinners as myself. We've also noticed, as we looked last night, that we're to build upon this most holy faith. We're to build only and exclusively upon the holy faith that God is who He says He is. That the Father that sanctifies, the Son preserves, and the Spirit calls. That He's holy and righteous. And our foundation that we're supposed to build upon is upon the person of Jesus Christ. The express image, the caricature, the icon of God. Each one of us probably have some kind of electronic device. On there you have an icon. It's a picture that represents a program that's running in the phone. If you want to see God, Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen Him. He is the icon, the express image of God. You want to see who God is, you see Christ in the Scriptures. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1, 2, and 3. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image, caricature, icon, express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself, what? Purged our sins. Thank God. He purged our sins. He sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. We're to build using the building blocks, as we saw, of the fruit of the Spirit. And we're to build up ourselves individually and collectively upon that most holy faith. It's an action word. Verse 20, he says, "But ye, beloved, ye that are sanctified, preserved, and called, build up yourselves on your most holy faith," he says. Build up yourselves on your most holy faith. There is no other foundation that can be laid than what is laid. We are to use no other building materials other than those that bear evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. And that sounds pretty simple, but that's a lifelong education program, isn't it, for the child of God, performing those things. The next step, the next thing as we look tomorrow, Lord willing, is that we're to keep in the love of God. Okay? So yesterday we were to build, tomorrow we're supposed to keep. Who remembers those five verbs? Can you tell me? Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Can you say it? Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. It would be wise for us to wake up every day and say those five things. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Always remembering what God has done for us. Can you imagine what the people of God, what the Lord could work? Not that He needs me. He could raise up rocks to cry out His name. But can you imagine the impact on our lives if we would just simply consider the work of God and build, pray, keep, look, and tell? Now we look upon the next verb, the action word that we're to attend unto. Praying, he says. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Praying in the Holy Ghost. Before we begin, we must draw a distinction. There are two ways at looking at praying in the Holy Ghost. There's a passive praying in the Holy Ghost and an active praying in the Holy Ghost. Verse 20 says, praying in the Holy Ghost. He's telling us to do it. Okay? So that's the active sense. Praying, meditating, thanking God for the things that He's done for us. How much time, Brother Andy and I were talking, how much time do we just turn that little idiot box off and just meditate and pray and thank God and really share our hearts with the Lord? Pour it out. Pour it out. A lot of us guys, I can't speak for the ladies, a lot of us guys have a hard time sharing our feelings, being sensitive. Read some of the Psalms. Read some of the Psalms. Right. David poured his heart out. Good times and bad. You know, he loved the Lord. He shouted, Lord, I'm going through a hard time right now, but you're God and I love you and I depend upon you. He prayed unto the Lord. Praying in the Holy Ghost is what we're talking about today. Then the passive tense, that is, without an active response or without any resistance, many of us might be thinking about the passage in Romans chapter 8. Please turn over there, if you would. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. He says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. I certainly don't participate. The simple reading of that leads me to believe that I'm not actively participating in that. The Spirit is doing the work. And he that searcheth the hearts, it says in verse 27, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints. I don't know if y'all mark up your Bibles or what your policy is. If make some kind of a note, according to the will of God. That's crucial. That's crucial. According to the will of God. The Spirit in this context is offering prayer on our behalf as believers that our infirmities and our weaknesses, that my infirmities and my weaknesses often blind me from that I pray as I ought. That's what it says. He says that we don't pray as we ought, so he intercedes in our infirmities. And thus, on my behalf, on our behalf, he intercedes in prayer. Something very important. The Spirit does not pray for your favorite ball team. He doesn't pray for your love interest. And he doesn't pray that your favorite person doesn't get kicked off your favorite show. He doesn't. He doesn't pray your feelings or desires. He doesn't pray your goals even. What does he pray? He prays according, he intercedes according to the will of God. According to the will of God. This tells us much, doesn't it? If we're passively praying in the Holy Ghost and he's praying according to the will of God, that tells us much of how we ought to be praying in the Holy Ghost. It gives us a very simple and basic clue how we ought to be doing such as the sanctified, preserved, and called specifically by the Holy Ghost. And while we are all full of infirmities, I don't just have some infirmities. I am one big infirmity that has a lot of other infirmities. The Holy Spirit then is interceding on my behalf often. Passively, I am praying in the Holy Ghost. But we're also encouraged to take an active role in praying in the Holy Ghost. Thank God that the Spirit prays on my behalf in my weakness. I want to say right now that I'm not charismatic. So I'm just saying that right now before we get too far down the road. Actively praying in the Holy Ghost, engaging or ready to engage in praying in the Holy Ghost. That's what we're looking at. We must look at it in a way that we are intended to be active and engaged or constantly ready to be engaged in doing this, whatever this means. So if we're able to pray according to the will of God, we ought to pray that the providential will of God would be accomplished, right? 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 Not my will, right? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. The declarative will. The things that the Lord has promised in His Word. Now we're starting to get hairy here a little bit. If I'm to pray the declarative will of God, and I'm supposed to actively do it, shouldn't I know what the declarative will of God is? What's the declarative will of God? You have one of these things in your lap or beside you? We're supposed to know what the Word of God says. Amen. And pray according to the Word of God, the declared will of God, the Bible. We're supposed to pray like that, that it would be accomplished. Lord, even so, come. Lord, you will have your way. Lord, you have your design. Lord, oh, that these things would come to pass. Lord, you've promised to be merciful. Lord, I beg your mercies. Lord, you've promised to judge sinners. And Lord, I adore you for maintaining your holiness and integrity. Lord, you are God. I just thank you for being you, Lord. Hey, that works with spouses, doesn't it? Hey, spouse, I just love you for being you. Well, if we have love to our spouses who have infirmities and we can be blind to those infirmities, how ought we love God who has no infirmities? He's without weakness. We ought to love Him and express our gratitude toward Him. We ought to be actively praying according to the will of God. Look, if you would, please, in the Psalms. In the first Psalm, if you would. Psalm chapter 1. These aren't just things that King David wrote down. These are things that are can be formative. Psalm, verse 1, please. Blessed is the man or woman, blessed is the person that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God, the declarations of God, his statutes, his commandments, his laws. And in his law, not in his interpretation of the law, or his commentaries on the law, or certain radio programs about the law of God, but in the law of God itself that is pictorial of Christ. In the law doth he meditate day and night. Wow, I'm sore at that. I'm sore at meditating on the law of God day and night. That would be critical for us to be actively praying in the Holy Ghost day and night, wouldn't it? To meditate upon the law of God, even Christ Himself, day and night. So, how do we do this? Our brief outline is going to be, we read it, we initiate here in Jude, but look if you would in John chapter 15. We can see much in John chapter 15, and we'll read verse 26. It gives us a brief outline. Chapter 15 and verse 26, please. He says, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. There's three basic things that if we're going to be praying in the Holy Ghost, and it ought to be our desire to build, pray, keep, look, and tell, right? It ought to be our desire to pray in the Holy Ghost. There are three basic things that the Spirit does. Number one, the Spirit does the Father's will, doesn't He? He came from the Father. He does the Father's will. If we're to pray in the Holy Ghost, and we're going to elaborate on these, we're going to pray the Father's will. Number two, who did the Spirit testify of? Christ. Our prayer, if we're going to pray in the Holy Ghost and do it biblically, our prayers are going to be Christ exalting. The exaltation of Christ will be in our prayers. And number three, what does the Spirit do? Well, He's the Spirit of truth, and in the Spirit of truth, He present the fruit of the Spirit. There's a manifestation. So those things that we briefly looked at last night, they're not just stick them in a box and forget them because we covered them already. This fruit of the Spirit, it ought to be so evident, the fruit in our lives, in every part of our life. But specifically here, we ought to see the fruit of the Spirit in our prayer life. So we pray the will of the Father, we testify of Christ, and we're going to see that the presentation of the Spirit of truth, which is the fruit of the Spirit. If you would, please turn to Matthew, and we're going to see Christ Himself declared teaching them to pray, His people, the declaration of the Father's will in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, please. And if you have a marker, leave it there. We're going to turn back to Matthew chapter 6 a couple times. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. So remember, we're to be praying in the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost does the Father's will. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father. Pause. Imagine that. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, uses that pronoun, our. So we have a common Father with Christ. When's the last time you just sat and dwelt on that, thought about that? Our Father. He didn't say, hey, pray to the Father. He said, pray our Father. That common bond that we have in Christ, according to the adoption of children, we can call Him our Father. 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 Our Father, which art in heaven, above the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Thy will be done. This exaltation of the Father is also a submission to the royalty and dominion of the Father, isn't it? You fathers that have parented children, you like to have a household under rule, don't you? Under subjection. Even when kids are unruly, you know, there's a certain level of subjection there. You know, our Father, when He sees us, He sees Christ. He doesn't see us He's not naive. He sees us as Christ, though. I'm sinless. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. How God-honoring would it be for a child of God to say, Father, your will be done. I will do whatever, and whatever you have designed to do, that is right, because you are right. You are the Most High. Yours is the power and the dominion and the glory and the majesty, both now and ever. Amen. What a wonderful thing. Our prayer ought to be submission to the royalty of God. It ought to be a recognition of the sovereignty of God and the providence of God in heaven and in earth. If we recognize these things and we declare the sovereignty of God, what happens to our fear in prayer? Well, we approach in infirmities, but don't we have great confidence in prayer? Again, read some of David's psalms that are prayers. Throughout the psalm, you can see David putting his eyes upon the Lord and being comforted by those prayers and those words that and lifting up of the Father. He's definitely not praying, and our example here in Matthew, definitely not praying our own passions, our own feelings, our own self-worth, or anything like that. It's a complete dependence and admiration of God the Father. Christ exhibited this in Matthew chapter 26. Please, in verse 39, Matthew chapter 26, in verse 39, he says, "And he went a little further, speaking of Christ, and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." Is this teaching that Jesus had an adverse will from the Father? Not at all. Not at all. He had no separate desire. He had no separate intention. Christ, for the benefit of you and I today, and the benefit of the reader throughout the ages, prayed these things to evidence the basic truth that He was submissive to the Father's will. And that He didn't just give us a declaration of Matthew chapter 6 and not submit Himself to the Father Himself, but He actually showed that He prayed in the Holy Ghost. He was submissive to the Father in all things. He was submissive to the Father. Luke chapter 22 would also show that. But if you look at in Philippians, please, if you would, the book of Philippians. See, prayer, Jesus wasn't just a big talker either. Philippians chapter 2. Please, if you would, and begin reading in verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ." So starting in the mind, "who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." And his prayer was evidence that he prayed in the Holy Ghost, and he was praying the Father's will. He was obedient. So there's one thing for us to say, oh yeah, we'll pray the Father's will, but translating that prayer into obedience, you see? His prayer, he was obedient. He was obedient in those things. He surely was. "He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name." Look at verse 10. This is important. This is why we kept reading. "That at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that at every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen. Our prayer in submission to God the Father, in exalting Him in his supremacy, in His sovereignty, ought to translate into lifestyle, and that ought to bring glory to God the Father. See how all that works out? Amen. Praying in the Holy Ghost is also, point number two, is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have a mark back in Matthew chapter 6, please go back there. It's a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ praying in the Holy Ghost ought to be. It testifies, the Spirit testifies of Him. I'm in John. Matthew chapter 6, please. If you would. And we'll read a few more verses here. Begin reading in verse, we read 9 already. In verse 10, let's read verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. Our daily provision is performed by Christ, but specifically in the spiritual realm. If you look in Luke chapter 12, I know we're bouncing around here, but there's some things we need to see. We ought to be, in our prayer, we ought to be totally satisfied by the work of God in our lives daily. His daily work in our lives. Look, if you would, in Luke chapter 12, verse 29. And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Child of God, your daily needs will be met. That's Jesus speaking according to the will of the Father. Your needs will be met. Not your wants. Your needs will be met. Your needs will be met. But having confidence that Christ is not a liar in your prayer, it really takes it takes faith, doesn't it? Sometimes it's not that clear. It takes faith to walk. It takes faith to walk out of Egypt when you're maybe the next one in line to go live on the backside of a desert. That takes faith. It takes faith to hold a knife over your child's heart, doesn't it? It takes faith. Verse 12 in Matthew chapter 6. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. As we march through that sample prayer, forgiveness of sins is through the work of Jesus Christ. As we beg for forgiveness, do we ask the Lord would grant us forgiveness to forgive others and that others would forgive us? And do we do that with a conscious steadfastness in praying in the Holy Ghost and considering the work of Christ in our lives? I have a feeling a lot of strife would be ended if we just considered in prayer at long times the work of Christ on behalf of sinners. Herein is love. Have we read 1 John? I think the pastor, you're going through 1 John at this time, aren't you? How many times has he used the word love? Several. Forgiveness. Think about this. Next time you're good and hot and mad at somebody, or I'm good and hot and mad at somebody, roll back to Ephesians chapter 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1, we'll read verse 5. We read this in the initial message, but we'll read it, part of it again. Having predestinated us, the Father, unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. I believe I was speaking with Brother Pat yesterday or the day before. Time's kind of running together. Before we can really understand how sweet the Lord is, we must understand how bitter our own sinfulness is. Think about that. When you see yourself as a bitter, contemptuous sinner, and that God Almighty has forgiven our sins according to the riches of His grace, how could we have strife? That ought to be the end of all strife among believers, shouldn't it? It really should. But what about our prayer life? What about our prayer life? As we meditate in prayer day and night, considering the forgiveness of God through Jesus Christ, what a testimony of the Lord. How should that change our lives greatly? He says also in Matthew chapter 6, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Deliverance from this old sinful body and this old sinful world is only in the person of Jesus Christ. Y'all ever really just loathe yourselves over your sinfulness? Not loathe other people, but really loathe your own self and your sinfulness? Oh, wretched man that I am. You ever have that conversation? And beg God and cry to God, why did you forgive me? I'm glad you did. Thank God for sanctification, preservation, and calling. Thank God. Well, Paul had that conversation. He was gracious in writing it down. Romans, please, chapter 7. Romans chapter 7 is very, very dear. That his response, he asked a question, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Amen. There's your answer. How would it be if we just prayed in the Holy Ghost for just a little while? How would that be? "So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." A testimony of what Christ has done. Praying in the Holy Ghost, again, we ought to pray with evidence of the Spirit. And we went through these, and you can turn, if you would, to Galatians 5, but I've got them written down here. Galatians chapter 5, begin verse 22. "In our prayer, in my prayer, do I show love?" Do I pray loving prayers? Prayers that show affection and goodwill, well-meaning and kindness. Am I a loving person in prayer? Or am I a person, "Lord, go get him"? Or go get her. Am I a person that says, "Thank you, Lord, for the breakfast. I'm off to work and bye"? You know, where's the love in that? You know, try that with your spouse sometime. You know, not spending quality time with your spouse. How does that work? I guess I'm the only person that has any kind of conflict with. It's all my fault. Ask Jill. It's my fault all the way. Any conflict we have.
Amen.
There we go. So joy. Exceeding cheerfulness and delight, approaching the throne of God. And as the brother said at the outset, just having the mindset, I'm in the presence of God Almighty on His throne, and He doesn't cast me dead into hell in the abyss right now. He hears me. Who's the loudest person in this room probably? He's pointing at you. If you shouted right now, would President Trump hear you? And if he could hear you, would he care what you had to say? No. Consider the stars when you walk out of here. It might be dark. I don't know. Consider the sky. The same God that created that stuff is the same God that created new life in you, believer.
Amen.
And you have access to that supreme high God. What a cherished event it ought to be to express our love and joy and adoration and prayer toward Him. What about peace, tranquility, harmony? You know, we have harmonies in colors, we have harmonies in sounds, we have harmony even on our taste buds. There's harmony. Your bodies are trying to maintain a harmony at all times. We can be at harmony, at peace and tranquility with God Almighty. Though we were dead in sins, Christ died for the ungodly. Harmony. How much time should we spend in prayer just saying, "Lord, thank you. What peace I have today. The world's on fire, but what a peaceful event to approach the Lord." Praying in the Holy Ghost. Long suffering, patience, endurance, steadfastness. I've got nowhere else to go. But Lord, I come. We don't pray in vengeance. We don't pray in anger. We're not to pray in repayment of the flesh. We're to pray in a long suffering, in a long tempered way. Lord, these are my enemies. But Lord, I was your enemy and you were long suffering to me. Lord, present yourself in my life that I would be long suffering to enemies. I heard a man speak not long ago, and he brought up in his message that there was a period where Jesus was washing feet, and before Judas left the room, he also washed Judas's feet. Does that mean that Judas was a saved person and he fell from grace? No, but it does mean that Jesus wasn't a jerk to a man that was lost and who would ultimately betray him, and he was well aware of that. We don't have the right to be jerks to people. We just don't. We ought to be long-suffering, but in prayer. Our prayers ought to evidence long-suffering. Gentleness, kindness, goodness. Pause a second. The second commandment, we should love our neighbors as ourselves. sometimes I read these and say, you know what, I'm not loving enough to so-and-so, or joyful or so-and-so, and long-suffering enough of so-and-so. Well, if I'm supposed to love my neighbor as myself, that also means I need to exercise a little bit of love toward myself, doesn't it? A little bit of joy. Does that mean I have to walk around beating myself with a whip saying, oh, what a sinner? No. We have to have a certain measure of thankfulness, but also, how can I love my neighbor if I don't love myself to some extent? You see what he's saying there? Goodness and gentleness. We can't just be beating ourselves up all the time. Gentleness and kindness of an excellent demeanor. But praying in the Holy Ghost, goodness and uprightness. I've prayed things that weren't good and upright. I've prayed things that were selfish, and I've prayed things that were sinful. I've prayed things, there have been times that it seems like that I didn't even have a conscious awareness that I was even praying to God. I was just talking to myself and calling it prayer. I don't know if I'm alone in that or not. God forbid that we would behave like that. We ought to desire to pray in the Holy Ghost with faith and faithfulness, with conviction. You know, it's remarkable that sometimes the stupidity that I do pray. Lord, please bless this endeavor. Please bless that endeavor. Lord, I want this, and I know it's wrong, but I want it anyway. Lord, please encourage me in my error. Please do this. It sounds bad saying it like that, doesn't it? But how often do we pray for such things? Bless this thing that I know I shouldn't be doing, but please help me get out of it, you know? You know, when the Lord sent that storm at Jonah, the word in Hebrew is translated hurled. He hurled a storm at Jonah. He might relieve you of your pains by hurling something at you. He's God. He can do whatever he wants. As we pray, we ought to pray in mildness and humility. You know, sometimes I pray like I'm a teenager trying to call up old grandma and get money out of her, but I don't really care what she has to say. Y'all ever prayed like that before? That we want something, but we're not really interested in the things of God. I'm not really interested in the direction the Word of God would lead me in. I just want what I want. The impudence there. That's not praying in the Holy Spirit. We're to pray in the Holy Ghost. And he also mentions in Galatians chapter 5, temperance. That's a fruit of the Spirit as well. Pray in self-control. Putting the desires and passions of the flesh and sensual appetites aside, and pray, thy will be done in the exaltation of Christ. And praying with these different attributes. Without affections, without lust, just praying in the Spirit. Praying in the Holy Ghost. So as we've seen these things, it almost seems like we really need to pray before we pray, don't we? That we need to get ready to pray. And that would be right. That would be right. Praying in the Holy Ghost. As we remember to pray, again, remember that we are sanctified, preserved, and called. Remember from the pit from which we were digged. Remember that. Pray that the Father's will would be accomplished and submit ourselves to it. Lord, thy will be done. Lord, thank you. Pray thoroughly of the testimony of Christ on our behalf. What Christ has done for you. Pray those things. What glad news that we've been saved from our sins. And pray according to the fruit of the Spirit that is in you, putting aside all flesh and all malice and praying in the Spirit. Sinner, you can't pray in the Holy Ghost. I know there's lost people here. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost. You can't muster that up. If you think you can go to an organization and they can help you to pray in the Holy Ghost, and you start this gibbering kind of stuff, you're praying in a spirit, but not the Holy Ghost. That's not it. You don't have the Holy Ghost. By rebelling against God the Father, you are directly opposed to the Father's command to repent, and you are at opposition and contradiction to the will of God that has declared that all men should repent. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost because you are opposed to the Father. You cannot lift up the testimony of Christ and at the same time, reject that testimony. You cannot pray in the Holy Ghost. You're a rebel against Christ. And rejecting the Lord's Christ, you're opposed to the Spirit that testifies of Him. And you cannot pray with any fruit of the Spirit because you don't have the Spirit. You cannot pray in the Holy Ghost. Sinner, I hope as this series continues, you see only your own ineffectiveness and only a resolution in Jesus Christ and His finished work. Only. You can't pray in the Holy Ghost. I pray that the grace of God, if it would be the Lord's will, would cause desperation in your heart. Desperation in your soul. Repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Then pray in the Holy Ghost after you've joined the Lord's church. Again, church, I hope that as this series continues that and we remember these things, build, pray, keep, look, and tell, that the Lord would use these things, that we would have a constant and steady mindfulness. We're not just called to come in and take up 3 feet on a pew 6 hours a week. That we're called into a service and that we're to be doing that. Build, pray, keep, look, and tell. Sanctified, preserved, and called. Pastor.